It's December, and as many of you know, I'm 30 now. So at the end of the year, it comes, you know, a lot of reflection and thinking. And especially that, you know, I'm soon gonna be dad. So a lot of things. It's in, you know, a lot of excitement in this month of December. But even without all those things, December has been always my favorite month because in the past, when I was little, December is the month where I will get two presents, you know, because my birthday is on December 5th, and on Christmas, my parents will give me another presents. So, you know, that's the song, the Christmas spirit. So, I grew up in a family where my mom will decorate the, you know, the Christmas tree, and then us, the kids, will ruin it by taking out the and play with the, I don't know what's the ornaments. Yeah, with the ornaments, we want to play around. Sometimes we throw the balls at one another. But then Christmas is a, you know, exciting moment for me when I was little, because on the 25th, I would wake up and I would go to the tree, and then I found a presence. And of course, initially, you know, my mom will talk about the Santa Claus, and then I don't know about you, but when I was little, I would, you know, take picture with Santa, and then all those things. And that is Christmas when I was little. Now, I don't know how you imagine Christmas would be when you're an adult, but I'm still very excited, although, to be honest, a lot of things that excites me are, you know, all these things. You know, the 12 days of deals in Amazon, and then the Christmas in Europe. You know, Christmas, if you're working, you know, Christmas is a wonderful time because you get a vacation. Yay, yay to vacation. If you're a student, you know, you regularly get a vacation after a semester when you're working. Christmas is like, oh man, it's the best time of the year where you get like a... Some company give you a week-long vacation, like Jazz or Chinita, you know, the company, they give a long week vacation. It's nice. Another thing that, you know, excites me is the Christmas dinner. Like, we usually go out and then have a nice dinner. So during Christmas, you know, this month, I would think about, oh, which restaurant I should try now, which restaurant should I, you know, go with my sisters or go with my friends, and where should I, you know, like I put a red border there. Christmas become where to go, what to see, or what to do. And it, I guess when I prepare this message for this Sunday, I mean, this is, you know, a realization that comes to me that for some reasons, I think even when we are in adults, Christmas becomes, you know, Christmas is overshadowed by all the other things. You know, the deals are good. I think economically speaking, it's a good time to buy some stuff. You know, vacation is good. Spending time with family is good. But I think sometimes we forgot the what's the real meaning of Christmas. You know, Christmas is the God's great gift to humanity when Jesus comes as a human to this world. When God, in the fullness of time, decided to come and intervene and become one of us. And I just want to read this short poem that I found. It says, "The King of Heaven exchanged his throne for a cradle. The Almighty swaddled himself with vulnerability. The Infinite became an infant, and the Giver became the gift." As I'm going to be a dad soon, I've been reading about, you know, how vulnerable a baby is. And the more I know about it and the more I think about it, it just amazes me how much God would go to such length for us, you know, that He, the King of Heaven, the Almighty, the Infinite, you know, He decided to come and be born as a baby. And I think this is Christmas. This is what we should remember in Christmas. This is what we should be exciting for, because, you know, the King of Heaven, the author of life, the Almighty, has decided to come for us. And John the apostles, John the evangelist wrote, the word become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, this Christmas, I think I want to excite you about the incarnation. You know, Jesus, God incarnate, that God has taken on the human flesh, and as John said it, you know, he that full of glory has come so that we can see that glory. You know, Jesus, the one that full of grace and truth, has come and share his life so that we can know the Father more. You know, God can speak through the prophet, I love you, I love you, I love you, but then not until he himself decided to come and show what it means to love that we can really see God's love, the love of the fathers. And a little bit more on the incarnation, I guess with a lot of all these movies, I guess I just want to clarify, you know, I call it it's the mystery because, you know, until 2,000 years, even after 2,000 years, you know, we still trying to understand what it means to be fully God and fully man. What it means, you know, what is Jesus, you know? And I guess I just want to clarify that it's not, you know, Jesus is not a mix of half God and half man, like a centaurs, you know, the first pictures. It's not like, oh, I have, you know, somehow half man, half God, like Hercules maybe. Jesus is not like Wonder Woman when he is born, you know, from gods. I don't know if you watch Wonder Woman. It's a good movie. But I guess I just want to clarify that Jesus is not like Wonder Woman where he is, you know, born from God with something else. But Jesus is fully God and fully man. And if you're interested to study more, you can study the word homoousios. You know, Jesus is one being with the Father. So he's not less than God. He is fully God and fully man. And of course, the last one is from Star Wars. You know, Jesus is not someone who can use the force to perform miracles, you know, walk in waters with the force. I haven't watched the movie, so I don't know what amazing thing what's the girl's name? Rey. Yeah, I haven't seen what she's done, but I assure you that, you know, Jesus is not like the last Jedi or maybe the first Jedi, you know, the first one comes and all this and, you know, have all that amazing force. So he is not a demigod, he is not a mixture, but he is fully God and fully man. And, you know, the theologians, you know, those who studies the incarnation says that, you know, Jesus Christ possessed two natures, one divine and the other human, not confused, not like a, what is it, schizophrenic, you know, people with multiple personalities. He's not like that. He is both God and man united in the one person. That's why it's called a mystery, because as a human, you can't really think, you can't really understand the incarnations. But at the same time, you know, that is the reality that by faith we accept. You know, Jesus being true God and true man has an intellect and will and perfectly attuned and subject to his divine intellect and divine will. So when you read all those things, some of you might get a little sleepy and you might ask, so what? You know, what does it has to do with me? What does the incarnation has to do with my life? Is it just something that I have to study? Is it something that good to know? Of course, I would say it's good to know about God. It's good to know about the God that you want to believe in. A recent quote that I really speak to me is this. He says, the heart never loves what the mind cannot understand. So I really encourage you to learn more about God, to read more, because, you know, the heart cannot love what the mind doesn't know. But going back to the topic of the incarnations, if you ask me, so what, I would say, I think this quote really kind of says what it, you know, the incarnation tells a certain truth about God and man, is that if God become human without ceasing to be God, and without compromising the integrity of the creature that he become, God must not be a competitor with his creations. You know, if Jesus is fully God and fully man, he's not a mixture, and there's no, you know, a contradiction in it, then God and man, you know, in Christ Jesus become one. And why I want to share about this is because a lot of us, you know, especially the non-believers, the atheists, they seem to see God as a competitor. You know, a God is a threat to my well-being. A famous philosopher, a German philosopher, an atheist, criticized Christianity, and he says that a no to God is yes to humanity. You know, his summary of the books that he wrote on his philosophy is the no to God is yes to humanity, because he sees that God is a threat. God is a competitor to my well-being, a competitor to my success in the future. God is someone that put a chain on my freedom. God is someone that put a limit on my well-being. And I think it's not something that we just found recently. And in fact, if you read the Bible, it's exactly how King Herod responds. Right? When King Herod heard the news from the Magi that, hey, there's this going to be new king, there's going to be a savior born, the prophecy will be fulfilled. Like, what is the response of King Herod? You know, King Herod heard the news and was troubled. And it's not just him, but I guess a lot of people in Jerusalem are troubled together with him. You know, and King Herod, when he knows that the Magi has deceived him and not telling him where is the Savior born, you know, he becomes furious. He's angry. Where is this new king being born? Where is this Savior being born? You know, and he's not looking for the king because he's happy, but he wants to kill him, right? He feels that this new king, he feels that a savior is a threat to his kingdom, a threat to his position, a threat to his life. He thought that, you know, if a savior comes, if God comes, then I'm doomed. If God comes, then, you know, I'll be unhappy. I don't know what he thinks, but it forced him, it led him to kill all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under. So I guess this Sunday I just want to invite every one of us to see what is our response to God. How do we really see God? You know, is he a savior? Are you joyful because he comes? Or you feel that God is a threat? God is competitor to your happiness? And when I look at myself and the past few years as I become a Christian, you know, to be honest, there are times when I feel that God is competitor to my life. I ask myself, oh, if I give my time to serve God, will I lose out in career or in school? I give donation, if I give tithing to the church, will I be less successful financially? If I say yes to God, if I truly follow him, what if my life becomes unhappy? I don't know if you heard these jokes, but I remember a friend telling me that, you know, when I'm old, then maybe I will receive Jesus. When I'm old, when I'm about to die, then maybe I'll ask God and repent. For now, I'm just going to enjoy life. For now, I want to party. For now, I just want to do anything that I want to do. You know, I know it's a joke, but I think there is this underlying thoughts in his mind that says, you know, when I receive God, life becomes small. So when I receive God, life becomes not exciting. It's become lifeless. You know, and that's why a lot of people see God as their competitors. They see God as a threat to their well-being. But I think that is not a God that we believe in. You know, if God has decided to come and enter the world for us, I don't think that is a God that will try to enslave us, a God that will try to make us unhappy or unfulfilled. You know, I bring a little illustration here. If you remember a story of Moses, this is in the Old Testament. The story is, another instance where God entered into his creation. So in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And what's amazing about this is that, you know, as you can see in the image, the bush becomes on fire, but at the same time, it's not consumed, but it's, you know, radiant. It becomes light and it's beautiful without it being consumed. So I think that is an illustration that I want to give to you today, that if you let God enter into your life, you know, I even bring this bush. I was walking around yesterday. So if you imagine that yourself is this bush, I think a lot of people think that when you accept Christ, when you accept Jesus, you become like this. You know, like my friend who jokes, you know, for now I'm just going to enjoy life, and then when I'm about to die, maybe I'll come to God. You know, they think that accepting Christ, you know, accepting God, letting God enter into your life will make your life lifeless like this, will make your life, you know, unbearable and just hopeless. But I think that is not what God is, right? I think as the image can clearly show you that when God enters into his creation, it becomes radiant. And then I'm trying to illustrate another point, but I think it's difficult. but let's see. Do I have the... No, I don't have the... Oh, yeah. So I was trying to show you that I think my point is that instead of being burned, I was trying to show it that, you know, your life will be radiant, you know. You will still be you, but then you'll become... You'll transform. You'll be transformed to be more like God, to be more beautiful, to be radiant. And that's why Jesus himself says that you'll become the light. Because when you receive God, you know, you become more of what you are. And if you read what Jesus says, you know, Jesus himself says that, I come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, Christ himself says, I come so that your life will be full. And he's not speaking to dead people, okay? When he speaks this word, he's not in the cemetery and say, you know, if only you receive me, you will come alive. No, he's speaking to the audience like this, to people who has lives. But he says that your life is not full unless you receive me. Your life is not full until you let yourself receive me. And the Apostle Peter says that, you know, his divine powers has given us everything we need for a godly life so that through them you may participate in the divine natures. You know, Christ come into this world not just so that he can save us from our sins, but so that he can also transform us to be more like him. And that's why Apostle Peter says that we can partake in his divine natures when we become sons, when we receive him in our life. And so, I think this is the appropriate, you know, response when we hear about Christmas. You know, we should be joyful, yes, we should be joyful, but not joyful because of the vacation, not joyful because just, you know, the family time, the trip, the family dinners. But I think we should be joyful like the Magi because they have found a Savior, because they found a King that will bring peace and restore the world. Yay! You know, I never really read about, you know, this Magi. I mean, I never really give it a thought, you know, it's always in the background. It's all about, usually when Christmas comes, it's about Mary, it's about the Annunciation, it's about John the Baptist, or it's about the time when Jesus being born. But I think when I read about this, you know, I think the Magi, they clearly see, or they clearly exemplify the response that we all should have during Christmas, right? Like, they saw the stars and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. I think just like the Magi who saw the stars from far beyond and they traveled far to seek this new king, to seek the Savior with great joy, I think we should also have this attitude of, yay, it's Christmas, you know, yay, Christ is going to be, we are celebrating Christ coming to our worlds. Yes, we should be rejoiced. And I think we can even fall down and worship even more because Christ has come, because God has decided to enter into our human history and become one of us. So what, I'm just going to ask you with these simple questions, you know, what is your response to God's coming into your life? You know, Christmas is celebrating Jesus enter into our world. But do we truly feel happy? Do we truly feel joyful and thankful that God has come and entered into the world and invite you? Or do you feel threatened like King Herod? Do you feel troubled like Jerusalem's? Because there's this new king that comes. Savior or competitors, I invite you to think how you see God this Christmas. And I just want to close with a few thoughts. If God had merely saved us from sins, I think it would be already a greatest gift. But instead, he chose to surpass the limit of our imaginations. Not only did he save us from our sin, and not only did he make himself like us, but he make us like himself. As Peter said, we become partaker of the divine natures. We are transformed into more like him. You know, we can be more like this, you know, shining bush, you know. God comes so that we can have life to the fullness. So I think that is why we should rejoice, church. That's why we should be, you know, singing joyfully. Amen. Because God has done all these things for us. And so I just want to remind everyone that, Okay, so the joy of Christmas is not in the presence, but in his presence. So I want to encourage, you know, this is on the 24th, tomorrow is 25th, where it's Christmas. So on the last day, I just want to invite everyone to, you know, to be joyful because of his presence, not because of what we've received from our friends, from our family, but to truly be joyful because of his presence in our life. And I'm going to invite the musician to come. And so joy to the world. Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Thank you, everyone. I invite everyone to stand up. And we're going to sing Joy to the World. Because it's such a joyful time that the Lord has come. It's a joyful news that he has come for us to become like us and to invite us to be his children. Amen. Amen.